Thought we'd finish. We had another verse, but Ruth, you did tell me that there would be another verse at the beginning, or before the service, and I didn't take note as I should have done, but it was lovely to sing that. Thank you. Let's turn in our Bible, shall we, to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35, and we are beginning to draw near to the end of this evening's evening series on Jacob. Well, we've still got a little way to go. Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 to 15. Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak outside Bethel. So it was named Allon Bakuth. After Jacob returned from Padan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you." Then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. I wonder whether you remember any of the silly things that you said as a little child at school or maybe elsewhere. My lunchbox is bigger than your lunchbox, or my marks in the test were better than your marks in the test, or my dad is stronger than your dad. Maybe we look back in time and feel a little embarrassed by lots of the things that we said, though of course we were only little children at the time. But tonight I want to ask the question, how big is your God? How big is your God? Is he strong enough to save you from your enemies? Is he strong enough to fulfill all the promises that he has made to you? How big, how great is your God? I wonder whether this question sounds relevant to us this evening. It is certainly a question that would have sounded very relevant to Jacob and, of course, to his family in his day. Well, I want to highlight two things from these verses that we're looking at. And the first is this: Jacob can trust God to save him from his enemies. Jacob can trust God to save him from his enemies. When Jacob returned to the promised land, having been in Haran for some time, I think he should have made his home in Bethel and worshipped God there. But for some reason, Jacob had settled in a place called Shechem, which, as I recall, was only 20 miles or so north of Bethel. But eventually, God came to Jacob and said, look, go. Go up to Bethel and settle there. And build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. But Jacob knew that if he was going to go to Bethel with his family and worship God there wholeheartedly or sincerely, then he needed to address the idols or the gods that he had allowed his family to entertain. So he said to his household and all who were with him, presume all who were with him would have amounted to his servants. Verse 2, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Now we might ask the question, what foreign gods did they need to get rid of? Well, remember, Rachel, Jacob's wife, had stolen her father's gods, Laban's gods, when fleeing the family home. We read about that in chapter 31 and verse 19. And then the likelihood is that Jacob's sons, who had attacked and killed or murdered the men at Shechem, had then stolen the gods of the Shechemites. And it may be that they acquired other gods as a family during their time living in Canaan. There were gods that they needed to get rid of. But what was all this purifying themselves and changing their clothes about? Well, it may well have been that Jacob's family had made themselves ritually unclean. Certainly the men, by touching the dead bodies of the men from Shechem. And maybe the wider family by touching the idols that they had stolen. How would the family respond to having to give up these idols that presumably they cherish? Well, we read, don't we, that they were willing to do this. And that Jacob took them from them and buried them. We see that in verse 4. But it couldn't have been easy for them to have given up these idols or these gods. Why do I say that? Well, because, as Peter talked about last week, Jacob's sons, or some of his sons, had murdered the men at Shechem. And that would have aroused the anger of the Canaanites towards Jacob and his family. And it seems likely that the family would have put their trust in these gods, in these idols, in these lucky charms to keep them safe. This probably sounds a little bit odd to us living in the 21st century. Why would a family put their trust or their confidence or their hope in gods or idols made of precious metals or stone or wood or whatever? We might argue that we don't put our trust in things to save us from trouble, but if we stop and think about it, we do, don't we? We put our trust in doctors and in bank accounts and in our own resources to get ourselves out of the muddles that we sometimes find ourselves in. But Jacob has been walking with God for some time now. Over however many Sundays it is, we have seen God working in this man's life. We have seen him maturing. And he now knows that he can trust in God. God Almighty, El Shaddai, to protect not only him, but his family and all his belongings from their enemies. You may remember that God promised to be Jacob's protector back in chapter 28, in verse 15. And over the years, Jacob proved God's willingness and ability to protect him. God had protected Jacob from Uncle Laban when he turned nasty. He had also protected him and his wives and children and belongings from his brother Esau and his 400 fighting men. And he was now confident that God would protect him and his household from the angry Canaanites. And as we look at these verses, we see that he did. He did. Look at verse 5. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. This verse reminds me of the terror that fell upon the enemies of Israel as they made their way towards the promised land. It reminds me of the fear that came over the people living in Jericho. Despite being in an incredibly fortified city. But you see, all of this was God's doing. Jacob knew that he could trust in God to protect him and his family from his enemies, from their enemies. And he could. But secondly, this evening, we see that Jacob can trust in God to fulfill all his promises to him. Jacob can trust in God to fulfill all his promises to him. Jacob and all his family arrived in Bethel. And at last, Jacob found himself in the place that he was supposed to be, the place that God wanted him to be at. And in verse 7, we see that at Bethel, he built an altar to the Lord and called it El Bethel. Bethel means house of God. El Bethel means God of the house of God. You see, it's not the place or what we might call the building that is important. It's the God who we meet with that is important. God appeared, as you will remember, to Jacob the last time that he was at Bethel. You'll remember the staircase or the ladder that appeared with the angels that ascended and descended. Well, here at Bethel, once again, God appears to his servant Jacob and he blesses him and he gives him a new name, Israel. And we find, don't we, in the Bible, God giving people from time to time new names. And their new name often says something about the person that God will make them. You know, I think when we become Christians, we're given a new name. Or we might say a number of new names. Christian, Saint, Holy One of God. Sometimes as Christians, we refer to ourselves as desperately wicked sinners. I wonder whether you've ever heard Christians referring to themselves as desperately wicked sinners. Well, of course we are. I'm not going to question that this evening. It's a fact as far as I'm concerned. But when we become Christians, I think it is unwise for us to define ourselves in terms of our sinfulness or to identify ourselves in terms of our sin. Surely we should define ourselves in terms of what we are now in Christ. We could, of course, refer to ourselves as forgiven sinners or sinners saved by grace. That wouldn't be a bad thing to do, but I think it would be even better for us to refer to ourselves in the same sort of ways that Paul refers to the believers in the various churches that he writes to. Saints, holy people, those who belong to Jesus Christ and have been sanctified in him. You see, we are, after all, aren't we, new creatures in Christ Jesus. Well, in verse 11, God reminds Jacob of who he is. "I am God Almighty," he says, "El Shaddai." God, of course, has revealed himself to Jacob as God Almighty before, but clearly God believes that Jacob needs to hear him say it again. "I am God Almighty." And we need God, don't we, to remind us time and time again through his word who he is, because we have a tendency to forget all too quickly. Then we find that God renews in totality the covenant promises he had made to him and to Isaac, his father before him, and to his father, Abraham, before him. A nation and community of nations will come from you. Kings will come from you. This land of Canaan will be given to you and to your descendants. They are incredible promises, aren't they? And maybe Jacob wondered whether these promises would really be fulfilled. Was it possible? Well, it was possible, wasn't it? Because of who his God was and is. God Almighty, El Shaddai. And as we read on into the scriptures, we see, do we not, that a nation, the nation of Israel, did indeed come from him. And in time, nations would come from him as a result of the coming of the Lord Jesus and people being added to the church from among the Gentile nations. Kings would also come from him. This, of course, happened 800, 900, 1,000 years later in the Davidic dynasty. With the most notable king, of course, being King Jesus. And the land in due time was also given to his descendants. In verse 13, we see that God then went up from him, and Jacob set up a stone pillar and worshipped God. Verse 14. And this is what God's people do, isn't it, in the light of his goodness and grace? God, in his goodness, in his grace, in his mercy, has saved us from our enemies, from Satan and sin and death. What can we do but worship and rejoice? God has given us many wonderful promises in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of which we can be confident will be fulfilled because he is the Lord God Almighty. He is El Shaddai. And so we worship and we praise his holy name with joy and thanksgiving in our hearts. Let's pray together. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, as we've read the story of Jacob over quite a few Sunday evenings now, we we praise you for the way in which you worked in his life so that he came to trust you more and more. He was by no means the perfect man. But he became something that clearly he wasn't at the beginning of his life. And Lord, you taught him to trust in you. To trust in you to protect him from his enemies and to trust in you to fulfill your promises to him. Lord, we thank you that we can trust you too, although we're living many, many years after Jacob. We can trust you to save us from our enemies. And we can trust you to fulfill your promises to us as well. You are indeed El Shaddai, God Almighty. Impress upon us afresh this evening how great, Lord God, you are. Our problems can at times seem great, but what are they in the light of your greatness? You are the God who is able to do what human beings cannot do. Strengthen our faith. Enlarge our faith in you, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, as you will see from the table at the front, we are going to spend some time this evening remembering the death of the Lord Jesus Christ.